Continuing tonight in, as I said, the book of Revelation. So if you have your Bibles again, let's get open to Revelation chapter 12. And we're going to start reading the first couple of verses. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out and in pain. And in pain to give birth." So we are introduced now to a woman, and the Bible says this is a great sign, great, not in, this sign that's opening up, and this is now the first of seven signs we're going to be introduced over the next few chapters. Tonight we're going to see five of them. So we're going to be introduced to the woman, to the dragon, to the man child, to Michael, the angel, to the offspring of the woman, to the beast out of the sea, and to the beast out of the earth. We're going to see over the next few chapters as God takes us through this journey and he opens up through these images, through these signs, things for us to see and get and understand what's happening. Now we know by where we are in our story here, we are at the point of no more delay, right? We're at the point of whoa, whoa, whoa. It's coming. It's here. The time is now. We are at the halfway point of the tribulation. We are now seeing it coming to a rapid end, 3.5 more years. And we're going to see this picture tonight tell us about what's happening with some of these players. And I think we're going to learn a lot for ourselves and for, the church in general. How we are to walk when the enemy is running rampant. How are we to walk when Satan is doing what Satan has always done throughout the millennia, being and slandering and saying all kinds of things against believers and against God? How do we walk in that? What has God given us so we can not be living in fear, not be living in a place where we're curled up in a ball, just saying, "Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait to go home because Satan's abusing us." We got to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. What can we glean tonight from that? So the first sign is we're introduced to this woman. To the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a garland of 12 stars. Now, who is this woman? So there's all kinds of, as there's one to be when you study these things, there's all kinds of opinions. Some people say this is Mary. Some people say it's the church. Some people, like Eddie Baker, who was the founder of Christian Scientists, said she was her. So,
Really?
yeah, she claimed she was this woman. That's a tough claim to make, as we're going to see through the rest of this chapter. But people have made bolder claims because many shall come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ." Right? So many have said all kinds of outlandish things. But who is this? Now, the Catholic Church will say this is Mary. If you've been in the Catholic Church, you see many times she's depicted in this way, with the stars around her, with the moon and the sun. And they will say, this is that picture. And they will say, Mary, as the queen of heaven that God has glorified her into, this is that picture of her in her glory. And just reading on one of the Catholic sites, they say, the 12 stars, there's meaning in it, but there's 12 mysteries or 12 things about Mary that show us that she's the queen of heaven. And I'm just going to read down these things. And we're going to just say, are they true or are they not true according to the Bible? Not tradition, but the Bible. They say Mary was without original sin when she was conceived. False, right? Because most of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No, most of us, except the chosen few. She was a virgin before and after giving birth to Jesus. False, we know Jesus had siblings. She's superior to angels and humans. False, because we were created little, what did that psalm say?
No.
A little lower than who? The angels. Oh, yeah. So they've elevated that. That she is the mediatrix, the mediator between God and man. And the Bible's pretty clear there's only one of those, and it's not anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ, that she was immaculately conceived, that she was free from all sin. So she was born sinless and stayed sinless, even though we know she went to the temple and made a sin offering when she was at the temple because she knew who she was. Her role as the mother of the church, that she was assumed into heaven, and her role in the work of redemption. The church would say she is co-redemptrix. Redemption, she redeemed. She's a redeemer with Christ. She's a co-redeemer with Christ. So saying that, as we look at this, we can say just by those things that this is not a picture of Mary. But it's very clear when we look through the rest of the chapter, this can't be a woman. Remember, this is a sign. When God gives signs, these are things where it's not to be. There's not this great picture in heaven of this. This is a sign. And what does the sign mean? Right? So we're going to rule out Mary. We're going to rule out those that say it's the church because it makes zero sense that it's the church. But people that say everything stopped in 70 AD, that the church is now Israel and has been replaced in scripture, get a lot of things twisted. But some people say it's the church. We're going to see that doesn't make sense. And then we're going to come to the one that probably makes the most sense. And I think it's fairly easy to see. So I see a lot of people smiling here. I don't know if there's people smiling. So who is this woman?
Israel.
Israel. Why is it Israel? What's our first glimpse that it would be Israel? 12 stars, 12 tribes. Remember Genesis chapter 37? Joseph has a dream. And in the dream, he says, I dreamt another dream, and he told it to his brothers. He already had one where they were sheaves and they bowed down. But he says, I had another dream. Look, this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Now, why 11? Because he's the 12th, right? So 11 stars bowed down to him. He told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down on earth before you? And his brothers hated him, but his father kept the matter in his heart. We see this picture, literally, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and it's Israel. Yeah.
12 stars.
The 12 tribes, yeah. So there was 11 in the dream because Joseph wasn't in this dream because they were all going to come and bow down to him, right? When he is set over Egypt as the second in command over all of Egypt. So we see the Bible and the sign that it gives here, the sun, moon, and the stars and 12 stars, is pretty clear that this is Israel. Now we're going to find out there's a lot more that makes sense that this is Israel, because we're going to see later in this chapter that when Satan gets angry, that this woman is taken and hidden away by God for 3.5 years. We know that didn't happen to Mary. We know that didn't happen to the church. And we know poor Miss Eddie, she didn't need to be hidden away that way because God said he's going to take them away and protect them. So we see this picture of Israel that we're given. And it says that this Israel, that in verse 2, being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. When Jesus was born through Mary, obviously, he was born under the Roman Empire, when the Roman Empire had complete rule over the earth, right? Israel was not self-ruling back then. So when Christ came into this world, he came into a time where there was great labor and pain all around. So this sign of this woman being Israel. And I think it's important for us to understand as we get these signs and as we see what God's saying here, that it's very consistent through the Bible. People try to make this so difficult because they try to read all kinds of things into it. Instead of many times, it's the simple interpretation that's the answer. So Israel now, this woman appears. And verse 3 says, and another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. In verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. This one should be pretty easy. The red dragon is who?
Satan.
Satan. This one's, I don't think anybody actually fights over this one. I think everyone realizes this is Satan. So it says, here comes Satan. It says he's this fiery dragon having seven heads and 10 horns. This idea of Satan and this idea of horns and diadems and crowns talks about power. What did Satan want more than anything, and what does he want? He wants to be God over all, right? Even all. I'll stand above you. I want to exalt myself above you. He wants to be worshipped, right? This is what he's looking for. This is what he's always done. We're going to get to in a little while the comparisons of Satan in Isaiah chapter 14, when he says, I will do this, I will do this, and Ezekiel chapter 28, where God says, I will do that to you, and counters it. But here's Satan, this picture of him. He wants power. His whole idea when he tempts Jesus is what? To say the final one is, shows him all the kingdoms of the earth and says, if you'll bow down to me and worship me, I will give them all to you. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, they're not yours. Who do you think you are? He just says, away, right? Go away. They are. So Satan has this thing. He wants to be worshiped. It says, and his tail drew a third of the stars with him. Who are the third of the stars? We're going to see in a little while in this chapter, there's going to be a fight between angelic beings. It's going to be Michael, and it's going to be Satan. The third of the stars are the fallen angels. So, how did angels fall? Did God create bad beings? Did God create people that were beings that were just bad by nature? Did he create this good and bad, this yin and yang that so many people talk about our world is? You know, we see good only because we understand evil. Like, is that what it is? Why are there fallen angels?
You know, I inherited original sin from Adam. I was born into sin. The angels were in heaven. They chose the sin. I was born into sin. I was condemned before I was even created. They individually, willingly chose to rebel. And that's why I could be redeemed by the death of one man, and they can't be redeemed by anything.
Yeah, I hope you all heard that online. But basically what Jack was saying is that angels were created beings, and God in the creation of angels gave them the ability to choose. He gave them free will, the choice. The difference is once they made their choice, they were done. We were born into sin. We are redeemed because as children of God born into sin, we have a redeemer who takes the sin away from us, right? Who takes our penalty on the cross. So it looks like one third of the angels fell with Satan. We don't know how many angels there are, but it's got to be significant.
As the stores.
Yes, the stars, right? There's a ton of these angels that have fallen, and they have set their league with Satan, that he is the one who we're going to follow. They make this choice and there's no redemption. When you have a wounded animal, an animal who feels cornered and there's nothing left for them, there's no hope. Most of the time, what does a cornered animal do? Right? They just take you. If I can't take you out, I'm going to take as much as I can of you with me, right? This is Satan. We're going to see in this chapter it's going to get worse because Satan's going to get kicked out of heaven and God's going to say, woe to you on earth, because he's really ticked off now. So here's Satan in this picture, draws a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who's ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So the woman, through the nation of Israel, right? Jesus is born. And it says, when he's born, Satan's there to try to devour him. What's the scriptural reference for that for us?
Well, parent of all the 2 year-olds and under were hoping to kill Christ.
Right. So we see these in the, we say the Christmas story, right? Herod, he wants to kill all the babies two and under, right? But Satan's been trying to do this from the beginning. He knows, right, from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, he knows the prophecy that the seed of the woman is going to take him out. So he knows from the beginning. Is it any wonder that Cain killed Abel? Right? He's from the beginning trying to wipe out the line, because if he wipes out the line, he wins.
He wins.
Genesis 6:4, which is a crazy scripture, but it says the sons of God mated with women on earth. These fallen angels somehow mated with women in order to do what? To corrupt the seed, to corrupt the line. Because if the seed was corrupted, Messiah is not going to come through that. That's why God destroyed the earth with the flood, but he kept the line pure by saving Noah and his three sons, right? God has been doing everything that Satan has tried to attack. God's in the background going, you can't do that. But Satan, we got to give him credit, he doesn't stop. He doesn't give up. He continues to do it. If you look out through the Old Testament, I mean, there's Athaliah, who's Jezebel's daughter. She tries to kill the whole line to the king, and they store away one little king, named one little guy named Joash, right? He gets to the throne. Remember Esther, right? Haman destroy every Jew. Who's behind this hatred? Who's behind it? It's Satan. He's trying to stop the lineage. Herod killing it. I mean, there's example after example after example, but here's the good news. His plans never work. They never work. Now, the one thing that God says he will do is he will seek and destroy. He's good at creating pain and hurt and chaos, but his plans will never win. Our God is in control. So here the angel, I mean the dragon is trying to kill the child, but he can't do it because God's still on the throne. Verse 5 says, she bore a male child, this woman, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So in verse 5, we see that a male child is born, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, who could that be? Who's the baby born in Israel that's going to rule with a rod of iron?
Jesus.
Jesus. Thank you. It's Jesus. Look, it says she bore a male child, a male child, right? That's his first advent, his first coming. He didn't rule with a rod of iron then. How did he rule? He didn't rule. He came to seek and save that which was lost, to die that perfect sacrifice. We see the beginning of his ministry, and then we see the second advent coming in when he does come on earth and he sits down in Jerusalem, and for 1,000 years he reigns with a rod of iron. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one to be worshiped. Worship of anything else is an affront to him. When we do anything where it's Jesus and something else, what we've done is said that it's not what God's plan is. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is in Christ alone. You don't get saved because you believe in Jesus and you do good deeds. You're saved because it's a gift from God that none of us deserve. So here he is, male child who was set to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Well, Jesus died, and on the third day, rose again. And the Bible says he's seated at the right hand of God, right? We see this picture. It's pretty self-explanatory as we're moving through here. We see the Lord coming. Child's called to go. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her 1,260 days. Get it? Psalm 2, chapter verse 9. 2:9 is a reference, the Old Testament reference of the Messiah coming to rule with the rod of iron. That's the Old Testament. Revelation 19:15 says this: now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness in the wrath of Almighty God, that's when Jesus touches down on earth, because that's what our God will do. It says, and the woman was flown in, sent into the wilderness for 1,260 days. That a specific time?
3.5 years.
3.5 years. Time, times and a half. We see this. So where are we in the tribulation?
Second half.
Right here, right in the second half. This is the middle. What's caused finally this woman, Israel, to understand that the Antichrist is no longer a good guy? Because they're duped by him. What's the term? See?
Abomination of desecration.
That is the sign, Jesus says in Matthew 24. The sign is the abomination of desolation as spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So what's going to happen is in the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist, with the power given to him through the beast, is going to go in the temple. They're going to have an image built in the temple, and he's going to say, worship him. And the Jews' eyes will finally be open when they realize this ain't right. Nobody deserves praise but God, when they turn and their eyes are open. But now that their eyes are open, where do they go? What do? They have a problem because they're in Israel, in Jerusalem, and that's where the Antichrist's seat of power is now also. So God, because he is a God who prepares, he's a God who's ahead of the curve, it says he will prepare a place for them for 3.5 years. John 14, the same word. He says, I go, Jesus says, to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may also be. Right? God is always preparing because God knows what's happening and God knows what's going to happen and nothing catches him off guard. That's the reason we should be able to rest. No matter what's happening to us, around us, through us, in us, it doesn't matter. Because if we are his children, we are safe and sound in the palm of his hands. And the Bible says nothing can pluck us out. God's never surprised. Good, Jack.
John chapter 10. We're in the Father's hand.
Nothing can pull us out, right? We are safe and secured. So as soon as you say in your heart and believe and receive Christ as your Savior, he says you have eternal life now. Nothing can befall you. This body will go away, but nothing can stop us because we have eternal life through what Christ has done for us. So it says, God has prepared a place for them that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So this obviously is not Mary or anyone else. This has to be a group of people. This is the nation of Israel. God takes them. Now you'll hear many people talk about, well, where is this place? God going to take them? And they say it's true, because it's a rock city and it can hold so many people. Sure. But it's one of those things. Does it matter? Right? But here's why it doesn't matter to me. I don't plan on being here. I'm not Jewish. Right? What God does and how he does these things, it's not the point of it. The point of it, he's got it all under control. Nothing is happening where he's going, oh no. Now they finally, my people finally realize this Antichrist is a bad dude. What do I do? Oh, no, he says, no. You don't know what to do. I got you. And he takes them and he pulls them out. I think all of us, if we're honest and we think back to the time that we got saved, that's really the picture of what salvation is. We were lost. We had no hope. We were just floating out there. Confused in many ways, unfulfilled, not knowing anything, feeling something, and then God revealed himself. And then we came into a saving relationship, and it's like that where God says, pulled you out. And now that I pulled you out, you're with me. No longer do you have to fear. So the question is, why do we fear?
Unbelief.
Unbelief? In this body, we still are more driven by the flesh, what we can see, what we can feel, what we can touch. We still, as much as we say we don't want to be this way, we still, many of us believe that we know better than God. Because when things don't go our way, we get angry and we say, Lord, where are you? instead of saying, Lord, I don't get it, but you're in control. And the quicker we get to the point of, I don't get it, and you're in control, it's amazing how the fear fades away. Because what we're saying is, Father, I trust you implicitly over all things.
Yeah, I get it. I think 1 Timothy 1:9, I have not given you the spirit of fear, but power, both, with sound mind. That sound mind is what the best can have by the Word of God. The Word of God is the one that transforms our mind and makes us acceptable in the sense that we are the right thoughts. So the Word of God is what we need to study every day.
Absolutely. It's the Word of God that builds our faith, the Word of God that cleanses us, right? It's all in there, and it's a continual thing for us, because it's easy, always easier for us to go back to what we did know before in the flesh. And that's where we go. And all of us struggle with that. None of us are immune to that. But it doesn't make it right. But God tells us that we're not to be anxious for anything. But in all things, right? The counter to that is, think on things that are pure and lovely, right? No, that's the mind change that has to happen. And that happens quickly when we pray, when we go to the Lord, and when we sit at his feet and say, Daddy.
Well, that verse you're quoting, I had it memorized, and I've done it many times in my heart. But that one for it before you think I'd have that. The Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
I didn't see it.
Yes.
Was it there? One day, the Lord let me see it. But what a difference that made.
Absolutely.
Because the prayer is one of grace and mercy. What do you do when you receive grace and mercy? You should be thankful.
It's all.
Well, I wasn't doing that.
Yes.
Because the verse wasn't there, but that wasn't there. One day, God let me see it, and what a door that opened. Now, I'm thankful. Why? Because of the Word.
Yeah, absolutely.
He said, be thankful. So, and everything you've thanked for is the Word of God. So we all come together and you realize
absolutely.
Thankfulness is key that opens up the prayer.
And this is so why it's so important to be around brothers and sisters in Christ. Because when we're alone, the enemy has a field day with our minds. But when we get together, and I hear Jack talking about what God's done and what's shown him in the Word, and I hear somebody else say this, and somebody else is going through this, and I sit there and I, oh yeah, God is prepared. You know, I know sometimes I go, you know, I like to think that I, when I teach, prepare a lot. I try to do my best. There's sometimes I've come where it was a little rush that week. It was a tougher week, and I didn't prepare as well. God doesn't do that. He's not sitting there going, oh, man, Jim, why? I didn't see that one. Jim, I'm sorry, buddy. Blew that one for you. We never have to fear, because God always has his perfect plan. And when we're his children and we come to him in that way, you know, I talk about dogs way too much when I preach, but the simplicity of a dog, the simplicity of a dog.
Dogs.
Dogs. Yeah, dogs, not people. People aren't. They can be simplistic, but when you feed that dog, they shake everything. They tell you. When you let them out, when you pet them, they show it. When they're not with you, they'll whine. They want to get to you. That's the kind of things that God wants from us as little children. Isn't it great when you have a little baby before they become teenagers? You know, and they just look at you and they go, is there a better feeling than that as a parent? It's a better feeling when the kid's starting to explore and something falls behind and they get scared and they take off and they run right to you. There's nothing that better. And that's the relationship God wants from us. Don't ever get to a point that you're too proud to say, Daddy, I need to say, Daddy, I'm scared. To say, Daddy, I don't understand. But hold me. Hold me. Take me. Shield me. Let me be the man or the woman that you call me to be, the daddy I need. That's the relationship that God wants with us. So it says, after verse 6, well, we jump to verse 7 now, and it says, and war.
Dragons.
Yeah, we're gonna make some of these points. We're making really clear because God wants us to get this stuff. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was there a place for them in heaven any longer. Okay. So now we see a battle in the heavens. And this is a battle between Michael and the two-thirds of the angels that have stayed faithful and true to God, and between Satan and the one-third who have fallen. Now, who's going to win the battle? Michael and his angels. They're going to cast them out. But are Michael and Satan counterparts? For sure, right? We see that you know, when Satan was made as that cherub, that God gave him all kinds of gifts and beauty was found in him, right? And we see that the power that he had. We see Michael as the archangel having power. And this fight that happens, is it material, you know, are angels and wings flying? Is it stuff? Is it verbal? Because we know, like, when Michael fought with Satan over the body of Moses, there wasn't a fight there because he invoked the trump card, not our president. The true trump card, which is Jesus Christ, and he said, "Lord, rebuke thee."
Listen,
nothing else. There's no fight. In Revelation chapter 20, Satan gets bound, right? You know how many angels it takes to bind him?
One.
And it's not even Michael. It's like Bob, or Fred, right? Because God says, bind him. And Satan has zero authority to fight. Here, there's some kind of fight. There's some kind of action going on where they're going at it somehow at this fight. But the result of the fight is they're kicked out of heaven, it says.
Michael, as the leader, is also an indication.
Everybody hear that online? What Rob said?
A little louder.
Rob said it. Okay. Michael is the archangel, and he is part of his responsibility we see is over Israel. So Rob's saying is it's clear that this picture of the woman is Israel because Michael is the one battling for Israel. So it's a very clear picture. So we see as this battle's taking place, it says now there wasn't a place for them in heaven any longer. So this is the halfway point of the tribulation. Are we in the tribulation yet? No?
Yes.
Are we in the great tribulation?
Yes. Yes. We're headed for it anyway.
Let me rephrase that question. Currently in 2026, are we in the great tribulation?
No,
we are not in tribulation, right? So I this is why I need a lot of help. In 2026, we are not in the great tribulation period. So that means Satan still has access in heaven. Because he doesn't get kicked out until the halfway point. Well, what's he doing up there? Does the Bible give us any glimpses?
The book of Job.
What's he saying in the book of Job, Joe? What's he doing?
He's going to and fro throughout the earth.
Right, God? So what you doing? Because I'm going around to, what do you want? Have you considered my servant, Job? And what's he do? Well, that guy. Yeah, he's perfect in all his ways, God, because you bless him. You give him everything. Take away some stuff, he'll curse you like everybody else. Look, Satan, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, but Satan three times speaks in the Bible. Okay, there's three things where we have him speak. The first one's in the garden. What's he do in the garden? Right? He slanders God to man. Right? What's he say? What's happening? You can't eat of anything? No. We're allowed to eat of everything, but just the one in the middle. Well, why? Well, God says if we do it, we're going to die. You're really going to die. In other words, you think God's true because if you eat like the fruit, you're going to be like him. So what's he saying? That God's holding you back. He's stopping you. He's slandering God to mankind. The second time we hear him speak is the one we just talked about in Job. And what's he do? He's slandering man to God, right? He's going around saying, yeah, sure. He follows you because you're taking care of him. As soon as you cut something out of him, he'll curse you like everybody else. And then the third time he speaks, he slanders God to God. Because the third time we see him is temptation of Christ in the desert. And what's he do there? The first thing he says is, turn these stones to bread. So what's he saying again? God's not your provider. God's not good. Well, look, if you're hungry, why is God withholding stuff from you? Right? And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We should, as Jack alluded, as said earlier, we should be so thankful that we have this, and we should hold it dear to us. But listen, holding it dear is nice, but it's much more important to do this and open it up and to read the words and to be able to, and to be able to understand what God's doing.
Without faith, he's not. He must believe that he is, and the reward of those who diligently seek him. And the other one is, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God.
Yes.
The word of God is the foundation I call a circle. It's a circle. It starts with the word of God and ends with the word of God. And that is our sword, and that is our hope. And Christ is our hope. The word became flesh.
Yes.
So this is our hope right here. This is, I don't understand all of it, but I understand that this is our hope in Christ.
Everything we need.
David is the son, and became, the word of God became flesh. It's a mission.
Yep.
But it's there.
Absolutely. Second temptation, he says, he brings Jesus to the highest point of the temple, and he says, to do what?
Jump.
Right, jump. Why? He quotes scripture. What's he say? Why should you jump down? Misquoted scripture, but he says, what's he say? God has put his angels over you. He'll protect you. Jesus goes, no. We do not have. Right? But he's saying there to Jesus is, you know, is God really God? Does his word really count? He's trying to bring doubt to Jesus about his father, which is a really tough sell. And I will give you all, you know, and then the third time he says, right, now go up, look at all the kings of the earth. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give him to you. This is what he wants for two reasons. Once he wants praise and worship, he wants to be exalted as God. But also, if Jesus does that, then Jesus bypasses the cross. He wants Jesus to come and rule again. Take the authority, but don't redeem these people. Who's that?
Jesus would also sin.
Well, Jesus would also sin by disobedience. Yes, disobedience. But his it's to circumvent. It's to go around and to sit there and say, let's bypass all this nonsense. We know what's going to happen. Let's get to it right now. I'll get my worship. You don't have to go to the cross and let these peons die.
Plus, he would be in open rebellion to what he knows the Father wants him to do.
100%.
He would, by doing so, he'd be revolting against God.
And Jesus's answer is worship
obey
God only and get away. Get away. That's our interaction with Satan. When the thoughts and the temptations come, when things come in that aren't right, the answer isn't to entertain them and to think that we can stand and fight our battle alone. The answer is, get behind me. Or more importantly, Lord, go before me. Right? Either way, be behind Jesus. That's our answer to this. This is what Satan always wants. So he's in the heavens. Now he's walking around. He's accusing the brethren. It says, but at this point, they're cast down. Ultimately, what we find out, why we don't have to fear Satan, why we don't have to fear Satan's lies and slanders, is because in Colossians chapter 2, it tells us that all the wiles of the enemy were disarmed at the cross. So what this gets, Colossians 2, chapter verses 13 through 15. So what's he saying? He's saying, listen, whatever Satan can say or do or thinks he can do, there is no authority because Christ has defeated him. He's a defeated foe. There's nothing we have to be afraid of. We're going to learn in a minute, how do we fight these people? What does God want us to do? So, on the armor of God. Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out. Now, as Jim said a few minutes ago, in case we didn't know who the dragon was, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, we talked about him in Genesis 3, called the devil, Satan. Okay, so the red dragon is definitely Satan. This is an easy one. What does devil mean? Devil is slanderer or accuser, right? He's the accuser of the brethren. What does Satan mean? Our adversary, right? So we see this fierce dragon as he wants to portray himself, this red fierce dragon, as he wants to portrays himself to mankind, is really declawed. The fangs are out. He can't do anything to the child of God. So he can pose all he wants. He can flap his wings. He can try to get you to do something, but you're under no, we do not need to follow what he says. It's a better word I have for that, right? Because Christ has overcome. In Christ, there is deliverance. In Christ, once we are his children and washed by the blood of Christ, he has no ability over us anymore because he's a liar. That's what his job is. So the devil, we see, has four different falls in the scripture. We just looked at the second one. He's denied access. But the first fall is in Ezekiel chapter 28. Because if you read Ezekiel, it says, God speaking, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. So God says, you, Satan, were created to do something special, because when I create things, there's a purpose and a reason for it. And it says, and all was good until there was sin found in you, until you decided to say, I don't want this. Well, what did he say? Well, Isaiah 14 says, I, Satan speaking, will ascend to the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mountain of congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what Satan wants. That's his desire. That's who he thinks he is and what he wants to get. Ezekiel 28, God counters that. God says, Satan, you said you wanted to ascend to the heavens, but I banished you from the mount. I destroyed you from the midst. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings. I brought fire down for you in the midst of everyone to see to devour you. I reduced you to ashes in the sight of all to see. So Satan rises up against God, and God says, you're done. He's cast out from being that angel, and now he's a fallen being. So that's the first time. Second time, he's kicked out of heaven, as we see here. The third fall of Satan is from earth to the bottomless pit. We know that he's going to be bound up and he's going to be thrown into the pit. And then he is going to be let out of the pit for a little time at the end of the 1,000 years. And he's going to rally a bunch of people who are going to try to rebel against God again. And then the Lord's going to squash that. And then he's going to take them out of the pit and he's going to throw them into the lake of fire. That's where his final destination. God says the lake of fire was created for the fallen angels, right? That's the whole purpose of it. So we see these falling outs of Satan. This is, he's been cast out. Verse 10 says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of our Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants on the earth and the seal, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. So now, in the last 3.5 years, he's kicked out of heaven, he's coming down, and God says, woe to the earth. He's coming. He's angry, and he's going to see what he can get. So be careful, right? He's coming down, Gidget.
One of the things we touched on this, I think this is his chief weapon. We just go back and appreciate that. The deceiver of the whole world. That's Satan's greatest weapon. You know, if you were running around, you know, ugly with a pitchfork and stuff like that, but it's the romance of sin. You know, if drugs weren't great, people wouldn't use them. If they didn't give you a high. You know, if immorality didn't feel good, people wouldn't do it. If winning money and greed, you know, he deceives.
Yeah, he's a deceiver. He's a liar. And he you know, he's learned enough about mankind. But really, all his temptations come to three things, right? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They're all different, maybe in there, but they're all the same thing. That's our fallen nature that appeals to. And it feels good, and it makes sense to us. We understand it. That's why it's so appealing. So we know he has a short time. He's coming down. He says, but in the beginning, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony. They did not love their lives unto death. How do we overcome Satan? Right? The first thing it says, by the blood of the Lamb. Right? What does it mean when we accept Christ and we receive the blood? What happens?
We become his.
So we become his child, right? The blood is what is shed so that we can now be covered in our sin, but not only covered, it's washed away. So we're completely washed in the blood of Christ. So we overcome not by our own strength, not by anything we've done, but by the blood, the Lamb of God, right? The word of their testimony, we oppose Satan. Look, preaching the word of God is how we stop the lies of Satan. We can't go back. Look, what messes the church up and many people in the church is when you start to try to explain things to people about God without making the Bible the basic and the only truth, you have problems. Because you introduce all kinds of other things. That's why you introduce psychology and sociology and feel-good stuff and all kinds of things to appeal to mankind. And that does nothing to save a soul. Because souls are only saved by people hearing, as we said, and faith being built by hearing the word of God. Right? It's understanding that. So it's by the blood of the Lamb, it's by the word of their testimony, and it's not loving their lives unto death. So where are we in this, right? Where do you stand tonight? See, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're lost already. You are under Satan's authority, right? You are dead to your sin. The only way to come out of that is to accept what Jesus did at the cross for his shed blood. He's telling us that that's what we need to do. So we overcome by the blood of the Lamb because his victory is our victory. Because Christ died on the cross, that was not a losing thing. That was the victory of the perfect sacrifice. And because of that, there's power in the blood. There's power. Not that it's a magic potion. We don't, you know, other people will take and they throw holy water or they throw, you know, it's not a thing. We just don't throw the blood of Christ. If the blood of Christ alone is what saved you, the physical blood, then all the Roman soldiers wouldn't have been saved. Beat them up, right? It's not that. It's not a magic potion. It's what he did by sacrificing himself and taking on your sin and my sin.
You know,
it's the covenant.
Wait one second, Joe.
Faith. How do we get faith? How is it that we get faith? Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you say through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God. The fact that we were sealed by faith, the Holy Spirit entered into us, was a gift.
100%.
We had nothing we could do to get it.
Yes.
We had to receive it by faith, and God gave us all that.
Yeah.
Because you couldn't have the faith, you couldn't. So it's God's work.
It's always it's God.
Created in Christ Jesus, under good works, and God has. Pain that we should walk in that. So
begins and ends with the Lord.
The gift of faith is what we need. And that's a free gift, just like everything else was.
Yeah.
The salvation, all of it was a free gift to God by his will. He wanted to seal you, redeem you, save you. Not your works, nothing you could do, but you did do.
It's all by
you
him.
You believed.
Yep.
Because he gave you the gift.
Yeah.
That's a real mystery.
Yeah. Absolutely. Get you.
We've entered into a covenant with God, And it's all about his character, and it's always going to be about standing on God.
Yes.
It's a covenant, and he cannot lie.
There is, you know, where are we going to go? Peter said, where are we going to go, Lord? You have the words. You are salvation. You're it. Where else can we go, right? That has to be our attitude, 100%, Joe. So it's by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome Satan, you know, deceptions. John 9:25 says, when the blind man didn't receive his sight, they were interrogating him when God, when Jesus healed them. It said, they said, who is this guy, Jesus? The Sanhedrin, who is this guy? Is he a sinner? What is he? And the guy said, listen, I don't know whether he's a sinner. I don't know. But one thing I know, I was blind and now I see, right? The word of our testimony, you know, I heard somebody say there's really only one testimony, right? The testimony is basically, I'm a jerk. I'm a sinner. I had no hope and Christ saved me. That's the testimony. All the other stuff are details, right? How it happened, but the testimony is not about us. Testimony about what he's done, as we keep saying. It's his blood. It's the testimony of his word. That's what matters. That's what saved us. And it says here, the final thing is the inhabitants of the earth, the blood of their testimony, did not love their lives unto death. Real simply, the Bible says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain, right? Once we're saved, our job here is to live obediently, glorifying him, serving him. But we know if we die, we're better off because we're with him. That's the idea of not holding on to this life. There are some people that are so concerned about holding on to this, holding on to their youth. They're shooting stuff in their faces and taking this, and they're cutting and they're tucking and they're nipping. And all they're doing is prolonging this tent that's going to get buried and go away, because that's not what it's about. See, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is how we don't hold on to things. There. So you want to overcome Satan? It's by the blood of Christ. It's by the testimony of his word, which gives us a testimony because he saved us. And it's by not holding on to the things of this world, but letting them go to him and saying, Lord, it doesn't matter because everything is in you and for you. Verse 13. Now, when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. So Mary had two giant wings that took where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half. So time, and then two times and a half times is three and a half times, which is 3.5 years, 1260 days. It's the last 3.5 years, in case we haven't figured that out yet. The serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he may cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So Satan is now angry. God's taken the Jews away and protecting them, and he is now, his wrath is out, and it says he spits out of his mouth this flood to come after them. He's using all his resources to get them. And it says, you know, if the flood comes out, all God does is just open up the earth and flood waters go right down. Because the Bible says, you know, Satan may come in like a roaring lion. Satan may come in like flood, but it's as God raises its standard. Like God is the one who says, enough, stop. You can only go this far, Satan. You have no ability to control anything. He's trying to destroy Israel. Why has Israel been under the microscope and under attack since the beginning? Because they're God's chosen people. And we found out tonight, where'd the Messiah come from? Through Israel, right? Through Israel. Satan didn't want that to happen. This last 3.5 years period, the Great Tribulation, the Bible tells us, is the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the time of Israel. It's where God has turned from the church age, and God goes back to that 70th week of Daniel, and he says, I am going to redeem my people, because God never laid a promise without it being fulfilled. So Satan knows this, and he hates them, and he wants to destroy them. But guess what? he can't win. I'll throw out everything I have, and God goes, whoop, let me swallow it up. Gone, nothing, nothing you can do. So for me, little Ken, 2026, sitting here, Satan wants to, like every all of us, sift me as wheat, right? He wants to destroy me. His mission is to take me down. But I don't need to fear that. I don't have to be afraid, because I was able to overcome with the blood of the Lamb, word of the testimony, and submitting my life to Christ, right? That is what we need to do. Verse 17 says this, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. So the same thing, he's coming to destroy all of those. Verse 18 is really part of chapter 13. So it kind of fits in better there. So we're just going to end our study there tonight. And let's be reminded once again that in the midst of this, what's happening throughout these pages in the book of Revelation, that it's not by accident, it's not out of control, and the world's not spinning, unattended, that we have a God in heaven who's sitting on the throne and he is in control of all things. Any questions before I close with the word of prayer tonight?
So we're not in
tribulation. So we're not in the tribulation, but we are in the tribulation. So Next week, chapter 13, we will be in the tribulation as we talk about it. But we have not entered the tribulation in 2026. Somebody said something.
Yeah, Ken, can you unmute Donna? She asked.
I don't know. We'll try. No, not letting me. No, I'm sorry, Don. But we do want to pray for Dominic, who's having surgery tomorrow. So make sure we pray and pray for Donna. I know she hasn't been feeling well.
Yes.
So
Jeff
Ogilvie, cancer. Jeff is fighting cancer. And Donna, we'll catch you next week. Hold on to it. Whatever your thought is, Rob will get you next week.
I just got a text from Steve's sister.
Okay.
Says this. Today went backwards, very little progress, low energy, pain is a little less. 2 walks in the shower and a small appetite. So keep him in prayer. Okay. He's kind of like, I just tread on water right now.
So
typical day.
So
it's typical day too.
Yeah, simply, because the anesthetic is starting to wear off. And you thought it was bad on the first day, the second day.
Yeah. So Steve's recovering from open heart surgery, so we want to remember him also. So let me pray. Father, thank you for this night. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we overcome, Lord, not by ourselves, not in ourselves, not in our strength, not in our wisdom, not in our power, but by the blood of the Lamb. So Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, and we just ask for your blessing. We thank you for your word. I pray, dear God, that each of us would grow closer to you tonight, dear God, and each and every day. And Father, we pray, Lord, for Dominic, who's having surgery tomorrow, that you would be with the doctors, dear God, that the procedure would go well and smoothly, dear God, and the recovery would be quick. Pray for Donna, who's been dealing with a lot of pain, that you would bless her body, dear God. We think of Jeff, who's was given a terminal a prognosis, dear God. And Father, we just pray for him, for his family, Lord, and in them, dear God, if they don't know you, that they would become saved, dear God, that they would cry out to you, dear Lord, during this time. And Father, we continue to pray for Steve as he recovers from surgery, Lord, that you would bring him each day stronger and stronger, dear God, that you bring him back amongst us, dear God, to have our brother back here worshiping with us together. And Father, we just again thank you for this time. Lord, I again just ask your blessing on all that are here tonight, their families, all that they love. Be with us, Father. We thank you and praise you. It's in your name.
Amen.
Thank you.